All right. Thank you. Appreciate that. My wife sent me something this morning I thought was interesting. We've always told our kids, we've tried to raise them not to use the word stupid. And so I always just started saying people were intellectually challenged. And she sent me something great today. She said, you could say that intelligence is chasing you, but you've always been too fast for it. That's a good one, I thought, right? I remember one of the girls years ago, I think she came to church and said, my dad said the S word, and people looked, and someone asked Ellen, and she's like, stupid. That's the S word in our house. And so got to be careful when you use things like that, right? So some of you still haven't got it. The S word was not the S word you're thinking of, by the way, right? Matthew chapter 18 this morning. I'll stop talking before I get deeper in trouble. Matthew chapter number 18, let's begin in verse number 1. Let me ask you this, and in your mind I want you to think about this. If I were to ask you maybe the greatest sin or the greatest fault that we face every single day, what would it be? Brother Jimmy said not telling about Christ. I'd agree with that. Here's what I'd say. Why do we not tell people about Christ? At the root of things, what is the cause of most of our problems? Somebody just said it, pride. Right? The Bible tells us we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. Only by pride cometh contention. Pride is an awful sin. We look at the list of sins that God gives us in the Old Testament. He hates pride. Right? Now, the world over here on this side is always saying you need to take pride in yourself, take pride in your work, take pride in all these things. And if I'd say this, that really at the root of it, pride is the biggest problem that mankind has. You say, well, I don't agree with that. I think it's adultery. No. Probably everyone in this auditorium has not committed adultery, but I dare say we've all had a measure of pride in our heart. Right? You say, I'd say it'd be alcohol or drugs. No, there are people here that have never drank one drop of alcohol, have never consumed any drugs in their whole life. Yet, if you ask them about pride, if they were to be honest, they are guilty of pride at some time in their life. And so here in Matthew chapter 18, if you're able to, let's stand together. And if you're not, you're free and welcome to be seated. But notice, if you go back to chapter 17... the very first verse of chapter 17, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, John, his brother, and bringeth him up into a high mountain apart. Now, you remember what that was. That's the Mount of Transfiguration, basically where Jesus showed them who he really was, right? Then you go on, and Jesus cast out demons. And here in verse 27, the Bible said, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. Take and give unto them for me and thee. And so here they had this question about taxes. And you remember Jesus said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, that unto God which is God. And they were asking about paying taxes. And Jesus would go down the sea and pull out a fish, and when they pulled out the fish, it had the amount that they needed. Now, I don't know about you, as I read chapter 17, it seems to me that all of that is focusing on Jesus Christ. Agree? Now let's go to verse 1 of chapter 18. At the same time, that's in your Bible, right? So this was not years later, months later. This was right there at the same time that all of chapter 17 took place. The Bible said, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I'm like, huh? Did y'all not just see what happened in chapter 17? Now you're going to come and ask Jesus who the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is. He doesn't even have to answer. He just proved, first of all, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But then the Bible said in verse 2, Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, we don't like that word, humble, do we? The same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoso shall receive one such little child in my name shall name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must need be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Verse 14, even so it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So chapter 17, they see Jesus doing all these amazing things. Then in chapter 18, verse 1, same time, they said, all right, Lord, we got to know something. And they weren't asking because they were saying, you're going to be the greatest. They were asking because they were saying, which one of us? Remember, they constantly wondered who was going to be the greatest. You know what that is? Pride. If they understood who they were and who they were with, there would be no pride. And if you and I would understand who we are and who we serve, there'd be no pride. And I want to preach on that thought, the great fault of the Christian. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Speak to our hearts. Again, we love you. Thank you for forgiving our sins, and thank you for the opportunity to trust you as Savior. If there's one here that does not know you, we pray the Holy Spirit of God would touch that heart, show them their need. You'd get all the glory out of everything done here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. I would say this is one of those chapters we neglect, right? It's one of those chapters that, honestly, we don't preach on a lot, probably don't read a lot, don't have a lot of Bible studies on, because again, it deals with the very thing that is at the root of most every sin that we commit is our pride. And so it is also one of the most important chapters of the Bible. It is so because it deals with the dangerous hidden sin of pride. And again, I remember years ago, a man came to me and they didn't want to stay at our church. They said, when I asked him, I said, what's the problem? He said, you don't name sin. Like, well, what do you mean? Well, I hadn't heard you preach on drinking and smoking dope, and I hadn't heard preaching on adultery and fornication. Well, let me ask you this. I said, honestly, how many people in our church do you think are guilty of those things? But have you heard me preach on bitterness? Have you heard me preach on pride? Have you heard me? Well, yes. Well, maybe if we deal with those things, these others, we wouldn't have to worry as much about. See, we like the preaching, Brother Johnny, on the drugs and the alcohol and the adultery and all these, because we're not guilty of them. And we can sit on the sidelines and shout and say, preach on, man of God. But then when we get to a chapter like this, then we have to look at ourselves and look inwardly and say, am I guilty of this, right? And so here these disciples came to Jesus and they said this one thing, who's the greatest in the kingdom? Who is it, right? And so if we're going to be like Christ, we've got to deal with the sin of pride. The Bible said in Philippians 2:8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We know that Jesus thought it that he knew that he was equal with God. Yet the Bible also tells us he made no reputation of himself. And so when we think of pride, we think of it, and the world talks about it as it is a good thing. Take pride in your work. Be proud of who you are. To thine own self be true. We hear all these catchphrases, and they sound good to our flesh. The problem is they're not biblical. I mean, if you take pride in your work, great, but here's what you need to understand. Without God giving you the intellect or the ability to do that very thing, you couldn't do it. So really all the glory belongs to him, not to us. And so when we fall to that sin of pride, what we're saying is, I don't need God. You say, I'd never say that, preacher. We tell our kids, you know, but be proud of yourself. Be proud of hard work. Be proud. No, it's not about pride. No, pride is good. You won't find in your Bible where the Bible says any kind of pride is good. You say, well, there's good pride and there's bad pride. Well, that's humanistic mindset. That's really not in our Bible. See, all the glory goes to him. And when we accept any amount of glory or honor or praise, you know what we're saying? It's part of that glory belongs to me. Well, I just disagree. Well, then you tell me where, if you show me one verse of the Bible where it says pride's good. And so like every other area of life, Jesus is our great example. If he says he came to seek and to save that which was lost, if he said he came to make no reputation of himself, if he says he came to minister, not be ministered to, my friend, he is my and your example, and we are to be like Christ, and we're not to puff ourselves up, we're not to brag about ourselves, we're not to have a following because of who I am. You know what we're to do? We're to give all the glory to God. And friend, may I say, that is the greatest fault and the greatest sin that the modern day church and the modern day Christian, and I believe, suffers from, is this sin of pride. You don't deserve anything, friend, neither do I. You and I deserve hell, nothing else. So anything else is a blessing of God, and so that, therefore, all the glory belongs to him. So let's examine this thing of pride for just a few moments. Well, the three things I'll share. Number one, there's the conflict of pride. The Bible said in verse 1, at the same time, came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? We just said it in chapter 17. He proved who the greatest in the kingdom of heaven was. But now they're asking him the same question, and they're not talking about him. They're talking about themselves. As a matter of fact, two of his disciples involved. Remember that? And they said, listen, Jesus. She said, now when you get into your kingdom, could you put one of my boys on your right hand and one on the left? Now, they're good boys, and they served you, and they followed you, and now they'd be an asset to the kingdom, right? That's the way mamas are, right? I mean, mamas, I get it. Your kid, when they say their first word, it's like, oh, they're a genius, right? They said there were, I know the books and the internet says that a kid's supposed to speak at this age, and that my kid said, blah, 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 blah. 6 months before that, they're the smartest kid ever. Right? And it's funny because they'll bring to you, listen, they're talking already, and they'll go, blah, 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 blah. And that's how they said daddy right there, didn't they? Maybe in tongues. But then you know what happens? They become a teenager. And they go up through those first years. And you're going, man, they're smart. They're going to be a doctor, a lawyer. They're going to be a next Alexander Graham Bell. And all of a sudden they hit teenage years and their mind goes to mush. Every one of them. Some of you, I see it. You just got little kids. You go, not my child. Wait, it's going to happen. Going to happen. And you're just going to look at me, you're going to go, huh? So this mother's like, hey, listen, I got two boys. They're wonderful, Brother Jimmy, and they'll be an asset in the kingdom, and I want you to put one on the right. He said, it's not mine to give.
And now he's done all these things, and now the disciples are saying the same thing. Who's the greatest? Which of us is going to be your right-hand man? And you know what? It's no different today. It's no different in ministry. It's no different in the workplace. It's no different in home. It's everybody's competing for that top spot, and I want to be the top dog. And you know what that is? It's pride. Amen. It's pride. And may I say this, the conflict of pride, first of all, it is a sin. It is sin. You want me to name sin? Pride. In any form, in any way you look at it, is sin. I don't care how you name it. I don't care what cause it's attached to. I don't care if you think there's good and bad pride. No matter how you define it, God calls pride sin. It causes us not to be honest about our true condition. You know why people die and go to hell? Because they won't get honest, they're a sinner. You know why they won't get honest, they're a sinner? Because they don't think they need Jesus. They think they can do it. My good outweighs my bad. My baptism, my church membership, I'm a good person. Friend, the Bible said there's none righteous, no, not one. And so when we look at ourselves and elevate ourselves and say, I'm proud of myself, you know what I'm saying? I'm putting all that attention on me and not on God. And so it prevents us from turning to the Lord. People are not going to be in hell because they're alcoholics. They're not going to be in hell because they're whoremongers. They're going to be in hell because they have rejected the free pardon of sin. They reject that Jesus died on the cross for them, their sins. And the reason we do that is because we're saying, I don't need it. And that's pride. Pride's a sin. I know the world says it's not. I know they got pride months and they got this pride and that pride and this pride. Any way you define it, the Bible calls pride sin, and it should not be found in the Christian. Listen, you get up and sing a song, hallelujah, praise God for you. But if you did it for an applause, if you did it for the applause and the recognition of man, that's wrong. It's sinful. We do it all for the glory of God. If you teach Sunday school, do it for God. If you run a bus, do it for God. If you live at your job site and don't get involved in all the mess, do it for God. It's not about us, friend. It's not about our church. It's not about your ministry. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we have the sin of pride, it encourages us to depend on self. How many times I'll just pull myself up by my bootstraps? No, you won't. Where'd you get the boots? Hey, man. The quicker we figure this out, folks, you can do nothing without God. Conflict, it's a sin. Secondly, it separates. It separates. How does it separate? Look what they're asking. Who is the greatest? Who's the greatest? Jesus? I'd like to have lunch with you today, if we could. I'd like to take you down to the fish shack. I want to tell you how I'd be an asset to the ministry. Now, I want to tell you why Peter is not the guy for Pentecost. I'm a better speaker. I'm more eloquent. I have more education, right? You know what it does? Brother Johnny, it separates us from the Lord. We don't need him. When you think you don't need God, it separates you from him, right? You say, well, I don't need God till I need him. Man, you need him for everything. You need him to go to Walmart. Hallelujah. You'll get killed and run over by a shopping cart at Walmart if you don't have Jesus. It separates our fellowship with the Lord. When you're saying who's the greatest, you know what you're saying? I'm acknowledging that you're not. But Jeff, that's what they're doing. They're not saying all praise belongs to you. They're saying who in the kingdom will be the greatest, and what they're saying is, we don't think you will. Not only that, it separates our fellowship with each other. It causes schisms in the body. You know what? Hey, you know what? Hey, listen, we've had it in our church, praise God.
This little faction rises up. This little preacher boy rises up.
Oh, you're a good preacher. You ought to be pastoring. You ought to be preaching somewhere. You shouldn't be a second man or a third man. And pride. It can happen to me. Listen, Y'all do pretty good. Keep me humble, because it's not like a lot of you go out and say, preacher, best message I've ever heard. Amen. No, I'm kidding. But you know what? If we're not careful, we don't stay grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ, it becomes, oh, that was wonderful. I've never heard it like that before. You ain't been listening. There's nothing new under the sun, right? Oh, it's fabulous. The devil's going, yes, got that one. Not only am I separating people in fellowship to God, I'm separating the church. I'm dividing the church. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos, right? He's my favorite preacher. He's my favorite preacher. He's my favorite singer. He's my favorite Sunday school. Who cares? Man, without God, nobody could do anything, right? Thank God that he uses fallible, sinful men for his glory. But listen to me. He does that because all the glory belongs to him. We all have to come to Jesus the same way, don't we? His blood, the sacrifice he made on Calvary. When we get to heaven, praise God, hallelujah. It's not going to be, here's what I did to get in. Here's what I did to get in. Here's what I stayed away from. Here's what I didn't do. When we get to heaven, praise God, he is going to be the light. It's all going to be about him. It's not going to be about the Baptist or the Methodist. It's not going to be about this group or that group or this preacher. Am I helping you? Hey, it's not going to be about anything. Only him's going to matter. What these guys ought to be saying is, man, we just saw what you did back there. You're going to be the greatest in heaven because you're the greatest now. But it starts causing schisms in the body. We don't need that. We need this. Amen. So don't let pride creep in. The conflict of pride is sin. It separates. And then watch this. It is selfish. Selfish. It opens our eyes only to our own needs. Right? What I need, who I am, what I deserve. It takes our eyes off the Lord. They weren't even talking about Jesus in verse 1. They were talking about themselves. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'd have just been up on the Mount of Transfiguration and God would have shown himself like he did, and then when we came down, Jesus healed the lunatic, and then if Jesus is talking about the idea of tithing, or I'm sorry, of taxing, and all of a sudden he said, now go down there to the sea and catch a fish. And when I caught that fish, it had the amount that we needed. Would that not kind of impress you a little bit about Jesus? I mean, would you not sit back and go, that's him? I mean, he just, God in a verbal voice said, this is my beloved son. Then they come down off the Mount of Transfiguration. They're trying to do these miracles and they can't do it. Jesus walks up, says the word, done. Then like us, they're looking at things going, how are we going to pay these taxes? Jesus said, just go down there and catch a fish. Fish? Why do we need to catch fish? That's the craziest thing. We're talking about money. Jesus, just go catch that fish. He opens his mouth. Huh. Boy, we can trust him, can't we? That's what we'd like to think we would say. But here's these guys saying, who's the greatest? We do the same thing. You know what the Lord tells us, the Bible tells us this. He says, we're to rejoice with those that rejoice, mourn with those that mourn. Brother Matt, Miss Emily, God blesses them, right? They get a new job, raise, new house, new car, whatever it is. Well, I said, man, praise God for that. You know what? You know what sometimes we do? That ain't fair. They're still young. They hadn't paid their dues yet. I've been serving God all these years, and I don't have a new Ford truck, right? I don't have that. That's not fair. Why'd they get to sing and I didn't get to sing? Why is he getting to preach there? Well, I'm not getting to preach there. Hello? Selfish. We try to teach our kids. Children are selfish. You don't believe it? They come out of the womb, they're crying. You know what it means? Either you need to change my diaper or you need to feed me. Listen, mamas, am I right? They don't care if you're doing dishes. They don't care if you're doing laundry. They don't care if you're taking a shower. When they're hungry, they're crying saying, I want food now. And we never get over that. God has to do a work in us. He puts His Spirit, His nature in us, but we still fight the flesh. And if we're not careful, even if we've seen the power of God and the presence of God and the blessings of God, if we're not careful, we'll get just like these disciples and we'll focus on ourselves and say, God, how are you going to bless me? How are you going to take care of my... And it's just selfish. And what it does, it puts all the emphasis on me and takes it, first of all, off of God and does not help me focus on the needs of others. And folks, that's not like Jesus. That's not what He did. He didn't come say, everybody bow down to me. He went about doing good. He went about helping others. He went about blessing others. He didn't need to toot His own horn because others were going to talk about Him. And most of all, the Father was going to glorify Him. And so I'm just saying there is a conflict with pride. We've got a spiritual man. We've got the flesh. And there's that conflict. And if we're not careful, the pride wins out. So number one, there's the conflict of pride. Then Jesus deals in verses 2 through 9 with the cure. Here's what He said. They said, now who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto Him and set him in the midst of them. And said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. What's the cure? He said, and I can see them, can't you? They're all jockeying. Come on, Lord. We've served you. We followed you. Now we want to know. Who's the greatest? Can you imagine the shock on their face when Jesus pulls this kid? And they're looking going, what's this? He is the greatest. He didn't give up His fishing business for you. He hadn't followed you everywhere you went. He hadn't slept in caves. What do you mean? And He goes through this list of things on how to cure this pride that they just showed Him, right? He said this. Now, this isn't me, so don't get upset with me, right? He gives us the model. The model is a child. A child doesn't know his ability, right? I coached baseball for several years. And I thought it was so interesting to watch parents. And all of them thought their little baby boy was going to be in the major leagues. And they spent all this money. They sent them to camps. And Brother Jimmy had spent hundreds of dollars on these fancy bats and gloves. And boy, they looked the part. And they'd send them to this coach and that coach. Then they'd get up there. And they finally hit the ball and they'd run to third base. But Jeff, if you can't figure out to run to first base instead of third when you hit the ball, you ain't playing in the major leagues. Right? And instead of just letting the kids play ball to have some fun, well, Jerry, then they got them all these travel teams, and if I won't get them on the travel team and miss every church service ever, amen, grew up in church, but now they got to play travel ball so they can go play in the major leagues. There's more of a chance you're going to get struck by lightning than playing the major leagues. And so kids don't know what they can really do till you tell them. Most of those kids playing ball, they didn't go to the first tryout and go, you know what, I'm better than all these kids. They probably went in their day and said, you know what, you're better than all them kids. They're terrible. You ought to be pitcher. You ought to, here's how good you are. You could throw the ball, run behind the plate before it gets there, catch it, and then run to first base before and catch the ball from the shortstop. That's how good you are. And so then they start thinking that. Right? We're no different. What I'm saying is, we don't know our ability. I can do all things through Christ. This child will trust the one who he loves and who loves him. And he lives and doesn't worry about everything. Is that not what the Lord tells us to do? We're to love the Lord our God with what? All our heart. Listen, if you'll just do that, the rest will take care of itself. You don't have to worry about who the greatest is. If you'll make him the greatest in your life, all of a sudden your perspective on everything changes, and he'll take care of you. And listen, you'll trust him even when you don't understand him, because you know he loves you and you love him. I'm just saying that the model that the Lord, he didn't say the great John the Baptist, right? He didn't say Peter. He didn't say Nicodemus. He said that kid right there. You know why? Because that kid knows not his own ability, but he looks at his daddy and he says, boy, my daddy's wonderful. I'll trust my daddy because he's taking care of me. And Jesus is saying the same thing. Until you and I get to where we trust God wholly, completely, and fully, don't worry about being great, because we're not. That's pride speaking. So he gives us the model, but then he gives us the method in how to cure pride. Look at verse 6. The Bible said, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a milestone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses. Is that a big word today? Everybody is offended. I mean, if you wear the wrong color tie, that offends me, right? That bothers me. It offends me. Jesus said, woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. They're coming. But woe unto that man by whom the offense comes. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off, cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. Now, it looks to me like, if I'm wrong, tell me, Bible scholars. Looks to me like the Lord's saying, you got to quit looking at everybody else that offends you, and you better be working on you. That's what he didn't say. If a man offend you, pluck his eye out. He didn't say if a man offended you, cut his hands off. He said if you can't handle it, you need to decapitate some things in your life. Right? If you can't handle certain things, you're going to have to remove them. That's what he said. Remove things that hinder us. No matter how important we think it is. Can't handle your position at work because you think, hey, listen, now I deserve more. Maybe you need another job. Can't handle your position, right? You think, listen, you think you're the man, think you're the woman because you're in that. Maybe you don't need it. You can't handle the financial blessings God gives you. Maybe you don't need them. Am I making sense? Because see, what happens is we think we deserve more than we really do. And we're never content. By the way, we preachers, we can face it too. I remember early on, listen,
I'd look at things and God would be using men to preach revivals. And back then I thought, if you preach revivals, they'd ask you to preach revival. That's the greatest honor in the world. I thought, that's real preaching right there. And I had my friends there preaching meetings here and there, and I'm like, I know I'm a better preacher than he is. I mean, he's not giving anything out of the Bible that. What about me? And sometimes it take God ripping some stuff out from underneath you. And let me tell you from experience, it ain't fun. It's a whole lot easier. You start praying, Lord, humble me, you might get what you ask for. God tells us to break up our fallowed ground. It's a whole lot easier if you'll learn the lesson of breaking up your fallowed ground and you'll humble yourself before the Lord. Because if you don't, and you really are a born-again believer, he'll show you who's boss. So what I'm saying is, just because you think you're above it, and I'd never do that, you better be careful, because it'll happen. And here's how he said to cure it. He said, listen, you're not going to get over it by yourself. You're going to have to amputate some stuff. You're going to have to remove some stuff. Maybe some people in your life. Maybe some activities in your life. Maybe some thinking in your life. Maybe it's a job. Whatever it is, he's saying it's better for you to get rid of that than it is to go through life without Jesus. Better not to have the things that hinder us than miss God. Well, I can do both. Yeah. God's never heard that one before. I can do both. I had an old man tell me one time, I didn't understand it back then, but I'm starting to get now. He said, you can have treasures here, or you can have treasures there. But you're not going to have treasures here and there. You see, if you're not living for eternity, and all you're doing is living for down here, when you get there, you're not going to have stuff laid up for you. And if you're laying stuff up there, you may not have all that you could have here, but it's worth it. Oh, no, I can do both, preacher. I don't think so. It's the attitude of pride. And then number three, I want you to see the culmination. Here's what he said in verse 11. So he gives us the conflict that you and I face is pride, okay? Now, if you don't believe that, you're in trouble. You do well this morning just to say, you're right, Lord, I'm wrong. I've got pride. I need to fix it, okay? Then he deals with the cure. We got it. All the glory belongs to him. I'm nothing without Jesus Christ. If things hinder me, if things cause me to think of myself more highly than I ought to, I just need to get rid of them. Okay? Then he brings it all back to Jesus, right? Look at verse 11. He goes all that, and he said, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. So he goes to this kid, right? Then he says, if things offend you, if your eyes offend you, pluck them out. If your hands offend you, cut them off. And it always comes back to this one person, Jesus. Verse 12, how think ye, if any man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he findeth it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Now, it's interesting. Don't raise your hand, but here's what I want you to think about. In our mind, as we read that scripture, is there a side of you when you read that said, that's not fair? Because what he's saying is that he's more interested, because the Bible said he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Right? Is there something in our flesh right there that says, well, that ain't fair? Because I've been serving God all these years, and I have not gone astray. And you're telling me that he's saying he rejoices more over the one that went astray and that he went and got than not all of us is sitting in the church our whole life? Right? Let's get real. Knock your little spiritual halo off, and let's get real for a minute. That bothers you, doesn't it? At some level, you thought, that doesn't seem right to me. I did. I'm going to be honest with you. I read it. I'm like, Brother Matt, I'm like, but isn't that what the elder brother did in the story of the prodigal? He said, wait a minute, Dad. He ran off, disgraced you, burned through everything you gave him. I've been here doing, you know, I've been here with you. And you're killing a fatted calf for him? What about me? Right? Look, the sooner we get real, more help we're going to get. Because I'll be honest with you, Brother Tim, when I read that, I'm like, there's something in my flesh going, I don't like that. Because what it seems to be telling us is that God don't care about us that are staying faithful. What he cares about, the one that left and came back, he thinks they're more valuable. It's not what he's saying. That's not what he told the other brother. The father said, listen, you got it. I mean, you've been here with me. This is all yours. He didn't make it out like the brother that came back was going to fall right back into the family business and get everything. He got his reward. That's why I'm reading it. The father was happy he was coming back, but he didn't say, listen, now you're going to have to split your part with him. It's not what he said. So Jesus is giving this example, and he's going, it's a whole lot better. I think what he's saying, whole lot better not to get gone, come back. He's rejoicing, but you don't get that fellowship back. You don't get that time with God back. He's rejoicing more, but listen, I don't know about you. I don't want to get out in the world just so I can come back. Make sense? And so, verse 14 says, even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Maybe what he's saying is this. A couple of things. One, you can be the one that's gone astray. So don't get puffed up with pride saying, hey, it's not fair. If we have the heart of God, he said he's not willing that any of these little ones should perish. We look at it as justice saying, well, you know what? You walked away from God, you're done. But if that were the case, how many of us would be sitting in church this morning? How many of us would be on our way to heaven this morning if that's the attitude, right? So here's what I'm saying. The culmination of pride, Jesus is saying, listen, I came to save that which was lost. And then he gives us this illustration about this one. Thank God for the 99. But if we're not careful, we'll focus on the 99 and forget the one. And Jesus is saying, listen, I got the 99 with me all the time. Amen. Enjoy that fellowship. Once again, in our pride, we're going, that ain't fair, because he's going after the one, and we're the 99. And so why isn't he treating us better because we're faithful? He is. You're with him all the time. So here's the culmination. Pride creates temptation. In other words, temptation, there's something bigger. The son left the father. Why? Because he's saying there's something better out there than being with the father.
When we look at that story of that prodigal, you know what he said? I want what's out there more than I want what's here. And when you start in your pride thinking you deserve something better, you know what happens? That temptation is that there's something bigger and better that's beyond serving God. The temptation to leave the fold. A lot of folks have left the fold in Christianity and churches. You know why? Because they see greener pastures somewhere else. Only to find that, guess what? It was a mirage. Temptation to depend on self. I don't need God. I don't need the church. I don't need anybody. It's just me. I'm a strong person. I'm a strong woman. I'm a strong man. I'm a strong whatever it is. You know what that is? Pride. Because what you're saying is, I don't need anybody. I don't need church. I don't need God. I'll do it my way. Right? It's pride. Then it creates treason. What do you mean by that? Well, look what he said. He said the one that had gone astray. So that tells me that at least that one was at some time part of the fold. Not talking about one that was never part of the fold. It's talking about one that was part of the fold that left. They turned against their faith. Whenever pride creeps in, you're saying, I don't need God. I don't need to have faith. I don't need I don't need that. I don't need this book. I don't need the Holy Spirit directing me. I'll do what I want to do. If you don't raise your hand, I'll raise my hand. How many of that has that got in trouble? Right? I don't pray about this. This makes sense. The door is opened, right? God opened the door. I don't need to pray about it. But yeah, sign. God, I'm gonna walk this way now. And if it's not the way I'm supposed to be going, you better throw a roadblock up. Right? Opportunity, I got to get there quick, right? And hadn't prayed one time. But you're running as hard as you can toward that opportunity. Just makes sense. Once in a lifetime, right? Once in a lifetime or two. Why wouldn't God want me to do it? Next thing you know, I don't need God. I'm going to trust my gut. Trust my heart. Good plan. There's so many laying on the side of the road destroyed because they trusted their heart. You can't trust your heart. Can't trust your instinct. You can trust the Bible. You can trust the Holy Spirit. You can trust some believers when they line up with the Bible and the Holy Spirit. They don't line up. If the Bible says this and my godly friend who would never do anything to hurt me says this and it's not what the Bible says, you're going, no. Try the spirits. That's what the Bible tells. How many people have left, Brother Jimmy, just cause pride? How many people? Listen. There are people sitting in churches right now that, to be honest with you, are not preaching the gospel, not preaching the Bible. And you know why? Because they were in a Bible-preaching, Bible-believing church, and the man of God would preach the Bible, and the Holy Spirit would say, bam, that's you. And they go, I ain't sitting here listening to that. I'm going to go somewhere where it makes me feel good. Right? I'm not talking about abusive preaching. I'm talking about just Bible preaching, and the Holy Spirit nails you, and you go, I ain't going there no more. Pride. Then it creates treachery. Here's what I mean by that. It's a downward spiral. Downward spiral. It destroys lives. Here's the thing. I looked at Scripture, and anytime someone comes back to the fold, right, we ought to rejoice and praise God. But there's always destruction that has gone along with it. Several years ago, had a man come to me, came to my office, and he said, Preacher, I want to apologize to you. I said,
He said, I want you to forgive me. I said, I already have. He said, I said some things about you. I told some people some things about you that wasn't true. And he said, God has dealt with me. Wonderful. Forgive me. I said, you're forgiven. Got ready to walk out. I said, do me a favor. And he said, what's that? I said, I want you to go tell everybody that you told and everybody that they told and everybody that they told. And that'll make it right. He said, well, I can't do that. And I said, exactly. So see, you can come back and God forgives and we ought to forgive each other. But there's always a level of destruction that goes along that is never fixed. That's why the 99 is important, because praise God for the one that comes back. But praise God for the 99 that said, I'll just stay with what's good. You know what that shows? Humility. I can't do anything without God. Now, if we're not careful, the devil is always fighting us with this pride thing. You know why? Because he's good at it. What caused him to fall? I want to be like, right? Then watch this. Listen to me, church. I'm done. He got part of the angels. What was it, a third? Who had seen the glory of God. Come with me. We're going to do something better. Now, you don't think if Satan has the power to cause a third of the angels that have seen God in his glory on his throne, how powerful he is, to go with him, he can't get you? You know what that is? Pride. That's why we got to be on our face before God. That's why we need God's power and protection. That's why you and I have got to say, God, listen, I can't do it without you. Because we're no match for the devil. But watch this, he's no match for God. Great fault we have is our pride. Great cure is Jesus. Great cure for pride is Calvary. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you say, I don't need Jesus to go to heaven. Yes, you do. That's your pride speaking. The cure, Calvary. You're here today and you say, listen, I'm saved on my way to heaven, but I've done this, all this myself, and it's my life, and I'm going to do what I want. And listen, you know what the cure is? Calvary. You're heading for treachery when you have pride. Let's stand together. Let's bow our heads this morning. Our eyes are closed. No one's looking around. The altar's open. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to slip your hand up and say, preacher, would you pray for me? If I died today, I don't know that I'd go to heaven. I want you to pray for me. Would you do that? Is there one? You're here today. It's ever on the altar. You need to come. You come. Maybe you're dealing with that thing of pride. Maybe you're dealing with it today. There's nothing wrong with being good at something. What we ought to do is give God the glory for it. Give God the glory. He's worthy. He's the one that gave us the ability. He's the one that's done it all. Just give him the glory. He's worthy. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you've never trusted him as your Savior, would you come? Would you admit, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior? If you're living your life today and saying, I don't need Jesus in my life, may I say this, you sure do. Would you come and just bow on this altar and say, God, I need you. I've lived my life as best I could without you. But I need you. I want to honor you. I want to glorify you with my life. I don't want any credit. But help me guard myself against that pride. Maybe right now in your heart you're saying, I don't have that. Praise the Lord. But you're not immune to it either. Devil's cunning. Thank you, Father, for the message, and thank you for the sweet Holy Spirit that reminds us over and over about the goodness of God. Help us to guard ourselves against pride. Help us to humble ourselves. Remind us often how unworthy we are and how worthy you are. And thank you for being merciful and long-suffering to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.